I've titled my talk today, Seeing God. Most of you know that last Sunday they had the Super Bowl. Any of you watch, anybody here watch the Super Bowl? Ah, there, I see a few hands go up. All right, I'm not the only one. Well, you know, after Colin Kaepernick did his thing for the 49ers, I kind of lost interest in professional football, but I want to take you back. In 2012, I was pastoring down in California, and I had some church members that were rabid, and I mean rabid, football fans. And I think there's nobody more rabid than the Green Bay Packer fans. Some of you are smiling, you know what I'm talking about. And in 2012, a bunch of us had gotten together, and you know, we're going to have a party. It was the playoffs before the Super Bowl, and the New York Giants were playing the Green Bay Packers for the NFC Championship. And I remember very plainly that the morning of the game, they had a snowstorm and they got a foot of snow. And if you know anything about Green Bay, the game was in Green Bay and it's an open, there's no cover, you know. And so they put out the word that, well, they were about ready, the authorities, officials were about ready to cancel or postpone the game. But they said, no, let's just ask for some help. So they went out and they put out over the news, we need at least 400 volunteers to come with shovels and help us shovel snow. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you have any idea how many showed up? Well, these are Green Bay Packer fans. 1,250 people showed up. Needless to say, they cleaned that field off and nothing flat. You know, I've thought about that. Most leaders of any organization would get down on their knees and thank God if they had that kind of response to a call, wouldn't they? You know, the church, the real church is not the building. The real church is the people. And you know, the church depends on volunteers. These ladies that were dedicated today are volunteers. They're not getting paid for this. They're doing it because of their heart. They want to serve God. They want to serve the church. So everything that is done in the church in the name of Christ, 99%, or maybe the pastor gets paid, but you know, all the rest are volunteers. You know, where would we be without volunteers? Where would we be without people that volunteer to run the PA, to paint the building and keep it clean and clean the restrooms? And you know, where would we be? You know, we depend on people that are willing to volunteer to serve Christ in Christ's name. After John the Baptist's arrest, Jesus set out to organize a few good men that he could depend upon that would catch the vision and commit themselves to spreading the good news of the kingdom. So he headed out to the synagogue to find the most learned scholars in Capernaum. How come you're shaking your head? No, that's not what the passage said. Instead, Jesus takes a walk around the Sea of Galilee. And he finds a couple of brothers, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. And they're fixing their nets. And he calls them and he says, now listen, this absolutely boggles my mind. He simply says, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. What in the world? What did they see? What motivated them? What in the world? You know, I mean, they say, well, I don't think they were tired of fishing. Why would you want to catch men? Yeah, they're bigger than fish, I guess, but Jesus walked a little further, and he sees two more brothers, James and John, with their father Zebedee, and they're mending their nets, preparing for a long night of fishing. You fish either early in the morning when it's still dark or late at night. You don't fish in the daytime because the fish can see the net. So they're in the daytime, they're mending the nets. And he goes by and he calls them. And the Bible says they leave everything behind, their father, and they follow Jesus' call. What did they see? What in the world? I hear people justify almost any action by saying, I think I have to talk to my wife first. I have to think about, you know, what my family's needs are. That's often a discussion stopper. But what if we were called to think about what God wants and how he might use us for his glory? You know, when 2023 came around, and I'm thinking about, you know, making New Year's vows, or, you know, I've quit that long time ago because it didn't take you very long before you break them. But I thought, you know, do I want this year to be different than last year? And I said, yeah, you know what? I'd like to see God clearer this year. See his purpose for my life clearer. So I want you to know that I started on this journey not to make a sermon for you, but to make a decision for me. So my text that I found is Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. So I started to ask myself, am I really looking for God with all my heart? So the first thing that this passage of scripture that we've looked at today teaches us is if you want to see God more clearly, you've got to go where God calls you. And you got to respond when he does. Inaction when God calls is really idolatry. It's proof that you value something else more, and it means that you prioritize your own comfort or status or agenda or safety more than you do what God's calling you to do. All throughout the Bible, God used people who get up and go where he calls them. Now, I want you to think about, just in your mind, go with me on a journey. Think about Abraham. When he's called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he's called to leave his family, his friends, everything he knows, and go to a country he doesn't even know. Do you think he was maybe a little bit out of his comfort zone? Yet he went. And then, you know, I think of Moses. Moses meets God. He sees God at a burning bush. The bush doesn't burn up. And God says, I want you to go back to Egypt. Did Moses want to go back to Egypt? That was a place of his worst failure. You know, Moses had a temper issue. He had it all of his life, by the way. God helped him with it. He became one of the meekest of men. But, you know, over and over again, I mean, God was helping him deal with it when he dealt with sheep, and then he had to deal with a bunch of knotheads that didn't want to be led anywhere. But he didn't want to go back. He made all kinds of excuses, but he went. Then I think of Esther, you know, Bill talked about her a little bit. Did she really want to go in front of the king? If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to go. I'm going to do it anyway. It's out of my comfort zone. I don't feel safe. I don't feel secure. I know there's a risk of life. But guess what? God is calling me to do it. I am going to do it. How about Rahab? You know, you think it was safe for her to keep the spies? She risked her life and then hit them and let them down. But, you know, sometimes those risks, when they're for God, they pay off big time, saved her and her family. And she became one of the progenitors of Christ. I think of Saul, the apostle. You know, the word Saul means ask. And so the Lord says, Saul, Saul, ask, ask. And so finally he slows down and asks, who are you, Lord? I'm the one you're persecuting. And so God had to kind of knock him off his high horse, had to hit him with a bolt of lightning and turn him around and head him another direction. Because when he saw God, it changed the direction of his life. Now, you know, I think of even guys like Jonah. You know, Jonah got a call from God to go to Nineveh. But Jonah was prejudiced. He said, are you kidding? I know those Assyrians are the worst people in the world. They've killed some people I know. They've tortured them. They put Isaiah in a log and sawed him in half. I'm not going to go preach to those people. In fact, he gets in a ship and heads the opposite direction as fast as he can go. God, if you're going to save those people, you've got to have you somebody else. I'm not doing it. But you know, God in his mercy and his love has a way of getting our lives turned around and headed in another direction. And he got a ride in a big fish down to the depths of the sea. And at that point, there's only two exits and he didn't like either one of them. But there he met the Lord and he began to pray. And God turned his life around and he finally said, I'll do it. Vomited out. And finally goes back. And the most successful evangelist in the history of the world. And he's still not happy because he didn't like those people. These first disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, James, and John, you know, they weren't sitting around watching paint dry when Jesus found them. They were busy. They had jobs to do. They had families to feed. They had plans for the weekend. They weren't looking for Jesus, but he came looking for them. But they saw something in him. In his message, in his character, in the vision that he gave them. I'm amazed that they immediately said yes. They didn't argue. They didn't say, well, I got to go home and confer with my wife, talk to my family. They wanted to know how God could use them for his glory. What does it mean to fish for men? I don't know, but I want to find out. So they said yes. Napoleon Kaufman was a running back for the Oakland Raiders. He had just signed a 2-year contract for $6 million. He had success, respect, money. But there was something missing in his life. He felt empty, hollow. Then something special happened. One day, a bunch of the teammates and him were at training camp, and they were goofing off, and they were telling dirty jokes and laughing and cutting up like a bunch of men can do. And this one guy that knew Napoleon a little bit came by, and he says, hey, Napoleon, you don't really look like the type of guy that should be talking like this. To a man, don't you know that God can use you? He said this in front of all the other players. Napoleon. He didn't know what to think about that. Can you imagine someone out of the blue running up to an NFL running back and saying, "Don't you know God can use your life? Don't you know? There's something better you can be doing." He said that started him thinking. It started him studying the Bible. When he got back home, he said he got down on his knees in his hotel room, back to his place. And he said, "God, I don't know what you are calling me to or what you want to do with my life, but I'm yours." What would happen if God came into your house and said, "What are you doing with your life? Don't you know that God can use you?" What excuses would come to your mind? What objections? What fears? Do you have idols that are keeping you from doing the things God wants you to do? What would God do with our lives if we followed Him unreservedly in spite of our fears? When Napoleon Kaufman got up from his knees, he had asked God to forgive him. He asked God to change his life. He began studying his Bible and trying to see what God was saying to him and God's will for him was. He realized that God was calling him to ministry. He said, "You know, in Oakland, there's a lot of young black boys that are in gangs. There's a lot of young black kids that are into drugs." And he says, "They look up to me. They look up to these sports stars like we're God." And he says, "I just can't help but wonder if God won't use me to help some of these young men." And he began to feel the call of God on his life. And he walked away. He went back to the Oakland Raiders, and he quit. $6 million on the table, he walked away from it. "God is calling me to ministry." And now in Oakland, there's a church where young people are ministered to. And he's the pastor. That's remarkable. He says, "I walked away from the game to serve God and to serve people without any regrets." And he said, "I've seen how God is using me and how lives are being changed." And he says, "Now I have fulfillment." Number two, if you want to see God more clearly, you've got to focus more on the opportunity you have to serve God than on what you've left behind. I don't think it's easy to take a new direction in our life. I remember when I was converted and changed, people used to say, "Well, Buechler took a trip and never came back." Yeah, and can you believe it? They'd say, "He's selling Bibles." I was colporting. It's not easy leaving certain opportunities and comforts and relationships to follow God's will. But that's what God wants us to do. I don't expect people around you will ever cheer you on. A lot of times they'll question you and even reject you. Sometimes it's wrong, I think, when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Stop and think about that. Something is wrong in our lives when they make sense to non-believers. The world's vision for you is not God's vision for you. The values that are important to the world are not the values of God's kingdom. And if your life makes sense to non-believers, then you need to question, is your life aligned with God? You read through the Bible or through any biography of a great spiritual leader, someone that's worked for God, and you'll always see that they viewed every moment of their lives as a God-given opportunity to serve. Every blessing was an opportunity to serve God, to glorify God. But so then was every heartache. Freedom provided an opportunity to serve God and glorify God, but so did imprisonment. You know, the jailhouse rock wasn't invented by Elvis Presley. It was invented by Paul and Silas. It was Paul and Silas who began to sing after they'd been beaten and put in stocks, and they surprised everybody in the jail, and I think it surprised the Lord. And he said to his servant, Gabriel, go down there and set my servants free. Do you see what they're doing? They're singing the jailhouse rock. Set them free. And Gabriel, in his enthusiasm, when he collided with the earth, he didn't slow down in time, and he hit the earth, and there was a great earthquake. And everything was set loose. You see, even our terrible times are a time to glorify God. Our heartaches, our struggles. Good health and wealth provide opportunity to serve God, but so does weakness and sickness. Ask Job. Beatings, starvation, and poverty are all opportunities to praise God. You know, wins were an opportunity to serve God, but so are losses. I want to tell you a story about Marie Agnesi. I love these kind of stories. I look for them all the time because I see God in these kind of stories about people's lives. Marie was born in Milan, Italy in the year 1718. Her family discovered quickly that she was a genius. By age 11, she was fluent in Italian, French, Latin, German, Greek, Hebrew, and Spanish. By age 11. By age 14, she was doing advanced mathematics. I'll tell you, she has a lot more on the ball than most of us. She accomplished this in spite of raising and educating 19 brothers and sisters after her mother's death. In 1748, Maria became the first woman to write a mathematics textbook with two volumes titled The Basic Principles of Analysis. It was one of the first textbooks to teach calculus. In fact, while most math books of her day were written in Latin, Maria wrote her book in Italian so that it was accessible to the common people. Her book was praised by the French Academy for its brilliance and clarity, and the major universities of Europe all used her textbooks. Pope Benedict XIV appointed Marie Agnesi as the first woman to teach mathematics at a major university. But she turned down the honor so that she could focus on her true calling, which was advocating for women's education and serving the poor. She founded a hospital in Milan. She started the first clinics for poor people. Marie Agnesi could have been one of the most esteemed women of her time. But she chose to live out the rest of her life in service to the needy. She once wrote, these are her words, "Man always acts to achieve goals. The goal of the Christian is to glorify God. I hope my studies have brought glory to God, as they were useful to others and derived from obedience because that was my Father's will. Now," she says, "I have found a better way, better ways and means to serve God and to be useful to others." Marie Agnesi left behind success, honors, a comfortable life to glorify God and to serve others. Did she find joy in her decision? She said she did. She said, nothing has given me greater fulfillment and joy than serving my fellow man. But there's one more thing to be said. If you want to see God more clearly, you'll find him in serving others. He said, if you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me. Look at what Jesus was offering his new disciples. He didn't come follow me and I'll make you more successful. He didn't say, come follow me and I'll make you happier, even though that's often the case. He didn't come say, come follow me and I'll make you wealthier, although that's what some preachers will tell you. It's not true. He said, come follow me and we'll challenge the power of Rome, right? Come follow me and we'll make the nation of Israel the most popular nation in the world. He didn't say, come follow me and we'll do miracles and receive supernatural powers and we'll attract huge crowds. He said, come follow me and I'll make you fish for men. Jesus called his disciples to serve, to draw people into the kingdom of God. And do you know what? That's his call for you and me too. At 28 years old, Scott Harrison looked like he had it all. He was a successful nightclub promoter who got paid big money to organize parties and attract wealthy young people and celebrities to New York City nightclubs. You know, God uses the strangest people. While partying on vacation in Uruguay, Scott suddenly realized that the money, the parties, the social status weren't making him happy. He had recently begun reading his Bible and studying theology books. He said, I was trying to find my way back. I'd grown up with a Christian faith and I'd completely walked away from it. But he says, suddenly I began to feel God's call in my life. I heard God saying, Scott, what are you doing? You're wasting your life. When he got back from vacation, he quit his job and he applied for work with humanitarian organizations because he felt God was calling him to do something for people. He tried an organization called Oxfam. I don't even know what it is. Then he tried one called Peace Corps. But they all turned him down because they couldn't figure out how his skills as a nightclub promoter and party organizer could be used to help people. But Scott didn't give up. One day somebody told him about a program called Mercy Ships. You've all heard of that. So he applied there. This nonprofit organization that sets up hospitals on old cruise ships and sends them to the poorest parts of the world. And he got a job. They said, yeah, well, we don't know what you can do, but you can take pictures of what the doctors are doing. So he went and took before and after pictures. He got sent on a ship that was going to Liberia. He saw them work with patients with tumors and with cleft palates and with leprosy. And he saw them the before and after, because he was taking pictures of it, and it touched his heart, and he said, you know, he saw how they were struggling for money. So he says, hey, you know, I've still got the old email list of clients. I'll just send them some pictures to the old nightclub crowd. On a whim, he emailed the pictures of the Mercy Ship's mission to his old clients. Soon afterwards, Mercy Ships began receiving donations from the most unlikely people on earth. The wealthy nightclub partiers who used to be Scott's best clients. Then all of a sudden, Scott got a bright idea. I know how. He was a party organizer. I'll organize a party. So he returned to New York, organized a huge party, got his old clients to donate the venue and the refreshments. He charged $20 per ticket for those to attend, and thousands attended his party. And guess what? He raised hundreds of thousands of dollars for mercy ships. But then God gave Scott Harrison an even larger vision for building the kingdom. While in Liberia, Scott learned that 2.1 billion people around the world do not have access to clean water. So he created Charity Water, a nonprofit that has funded 30,000 water projects in 26 countries, providing clean drinking water to over 8 million people. 100% of the public donations for Charity Water go to fund water projects around the world. Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for men." He left everything behind to find new happiness and fulfillment, building the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus promises us as well. What's standing between you and me from saying yes to God? Ask God this year how he can use you even more. What more can I give? What more can I do? Who can I love for you? Is there something you could be doing for God in his church or in this community? God uses small gifts as well as large ones. In 2023, will you see God, and will others see God in you? It's my prayer that they'll see God in me. Jesus said, "When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me." May God help us really represent him in this world that so desperately needs to see God's love, his grace, and his mercy. We are his hands and feet. May we love others for him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you came to call men to fish for men, to serve, to help them see that the kingdom of God is for them. The true happiness comes through service, comes through giving, it comes through sharing, it comes through helping. Lord, help us to be your hands and feet, to see you in every single person in this world, and to love them for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.